Genesis 37 and the first 11 verses. God, what I want to say this morning. Not so happy families. Last week I said I suspect most of us know something about the story of Joseph. Any of us who went to Sunday school, I'm not saying this detrimentally, but we wouldn't have been able to avoid the story of Joseph. It's a very popular Sunday school story, Joseph, Daniel, those sort of stories. We'll have heard it no doubt many times. If we're perhaps not familiar with Sunday school and the stories of the Old Testament, then maybe it's through the musical, Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical. But I'm sure we all know something of the story of Joseph. There are two ways, I think, ultimately, two ways of viewing this story. One way is to look at it from perhaps a human perspective. Here's a young kid who overcame all the odds. He had difficult teenage years. He had a very dysfunctional family. His early years of adulthood were certainly a challenge. Things seemed to go downhill, but, well, eventually he had some lucky breaks. If you could call it this, in one sense, he was in the right place at the right time when somebody very influential and very important needed some help. And this young man, he was in the right place. It might have been prison, but he was in the right place at the right time. He could meet the needs of this important person, happened to be Pharaoh. And he went from prisoner to second in the nation, and life was a bed of roses after that. Now that's one way of looking at it, a rags to riches story. And I suppose if you look at it like that, well, the excitement is that the story is full of conflict, it's full of envy, it's full of jealousy, it's full of murderous intentions, it's full of sexual opportunities, difficult situations, I suppose even divine interventions. Look at it from a human perspective. It's a great story. Yet, if that's the way we view the story of Joseph, there's a sense in which we miss the whole point of it. There's a sense in which we miss that the real point of the story, that the real reason why it's recorded for us in Scripture. God is working through this family, this dysfunctional family, to fulfill his plan. And he's doing that, as I say, through this family, the instruments of his choice. The story of Joseph is really part of a much bigger story, a much grander story. Genesis begins with creation. It begins with God. It begins with God creating a perfect world. But soon after that, we have the account of man, the crowning point of that creation, choosing to go his own way. Saying to God, I know best. I don't need you. I think I can do your job better. I want to be in charge of my own destiny. Make my own choices. I don't want to be answerable to you. And sin came into the world. But by God's grace, God eventually began his work of redemption. He chose one man, an obscure individual, from an obscure, godless people. But he chose this man to begin a new people who he would make for himself. I suppose there's a sense in which we can say progress was slow at first. In fact, it was non-existent for many years, wasn't it? 25 years. But eventually, Abraham and Sarah had one son, Isaac, through whom this people would develop and grow. Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. But again, it was only through Jacob that this family line would develop. And then things really seemed to get going. Things just exploded, because Jacob, he had 13 children, didn't he? 12 boys, 4 different mothers, and 1 daughter. One of those sons, number 11, was Joseph. Another was Judah, who the messianic line would develop through. And that's the background to where we are. And we're going to look now at this passage, 11 verses. We begin to move on with this story. Firstly, it's not really 4 points that I've put. The first one and the last one dominate. The middle two are more by way of information. But firstly, family favourites. Because that's really where the story of Joseph begins, isn't it? Family favourites. Within the story of Joseph, or perhaps I should say within the family of Jacob, we can very clearly see how sin can make a family dysfunctional. Because that's what this family was. It was dysfunctional. It was far from what a family should be. It's some horrendous things, this family. They were not the sort of family that you'd necessarily want as your neighbours. You certainly wouldn't want to cross this family. If you read the previous chapters, you'll see why I've said that. They were not a model family. They were not the sort of family that, if they were in your church, quite often families will... My girls would certainly echo this. You will talk to a family and you may make comparisons with other families, and particularly with how well behaved their children seem to be at certain times. Well, you never have done that with Jacob's family. Aren't his boys good? They were rogues. No doubt about that. But God chose to work his plan through and to use this family as part of the jigsaw, this dysfunctional family. Joseph was born into a real mixed up family. One father, 4 mothers, 13 children. 12 boys, 1 girl. When Joseph was young, he was the 11th son. His mother, Rachel, had the family's 12th son. Her second, the family's 12th. That was Benjamin. Sadly, it was a difficult birth. And she died soon after the birth. And that resulted really in Joseph, the firstborn, to Jacob's favourite wife, Rachel. He'd worked, was it 14 years for her, something like that. He'd had to work a long time for her. Becoming Jacob's favourite. And sadly, Jacob was prepared to show this. He wasn't bothered about showing this to the other family members, particularly his other children. There's a sense in which very clearly Jacob had not learnt the lesson from his younger days when his own dad Isaac had had his favourite. Isaac's favourite very clearly was his brother Esau. Jacob's mother very clearly had her favourite. That was Jacob. Dad had one favourite, Mum had the other favourite. And that quite clearly caused lots of tension in that family. Lots of difficulties, not just when the children were younger, but when they were older. And perhaps the biggest lesson was the fact a lot of the tension was actually between the two siblings. It wasn't necessarily between the children and the parents, it was actually between the two siblings. That's where the problem really showed itself later over the years. And Jacob surely would have remembered that, surely should have learnt that lesson. Of course, it's very simple, very practical lesson for us as well, isn't it? How wrong it is to have favourites in families. There are, of course, certain children that will relate to parents at certain times better, whether it's interest, personality, whatever. Of course that will happen. Some things, certain children are more suited doing with parents than others, but then there ought to be other things that other children are more suited to doing. Favouritism is always wrong, and it invariably causes division. And more often than not, it was certainly the case with Jacob and his brother, and it was going to be the case with Joseph and his brothers, it causes jealousy and sibling rivalry. Yes, Jacob's family was far from perfect. In fact, most of the sons were a real bad bunch. But there is a sense in which at another level, that's something of a comfort to us. One of the things it reminded me of is that God can work through dysfunctional families. God can work through families that aren't quite perfect. God can use your situation and my situation, and he can work through us, and he can use us as part of his plan. In fact, when we think about it, the truth of the matter is this: the only material God has available to him to work through are fallen, sinful men, women, boys and girls like you and I. So Joseph's family was far from a happy one, and yet God was going to use it and work through it. Well, very briefly, the second and third point. Secondly, the big picture. As I've said, this story, it's part of a much bigger picture. You can only really understand the story of Joseph if you know what happened before and you know what was going to happen later. We've looked at what happened before, where Joseph's picture almost comes in the line. But God's plan, God had a plan to redeem his people. God had a plan to redeem his people from Egypt. It was over 400 years later that was going to happen. And at this particular time, well, there were no Hebrew people in Egypt. They were all in Canaan, Jacob and his family. But God had that plan that he was going to redeem his people from Egypt. He was going to lead them into the promised land. He was going to establish for himself a nation from a rabble. And ultimately, further down the line, about 1800 years down the line from Joseph, from that family, the Messiah was going to be born. Trace it back to Judah, one of the 12 sons. And the Messiah was going to be born. He was to live a perfect life. He was to go to the cross. He was to die to pay the price of God's elect, their sin. He was to rise from the dead, and he was to ascend to heaven. That's the big picture. And to really understand Joseph, you need to see it in the context of that big picture. God, part of his plan was to use this family. Genesis 37, verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. Now, previously, I think I'm right in saying that's occurred nine times. It's at least nine times it's occurred. I think it's occurred nine times before that. This is the account of Jacob. It's a heading that's used at the beginning of a separate piece of the jigsaw. It's interesting. That is the last time, Genesis 37:2, that phrase, "this is the account of," is going to be used in the Old Testament. The next time it's used is in the New Testament, beginning of Matthew's Gospel. The reason for that, I think, is because the rest of the Old Testament is really about Israel as a nation. It is God, as he moved the family into Egypt, the beginning of the establishment of a people. There's no need to use that expression. This is the account of. We now have the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. Next time will be, of course, in Matthew's Gospel. So we need to see the big picture, but also we need to just reflect for a minute. I think this is important for us practically, about those times when God is invisible. There was a much bigger picture where the story of Joseph was leading. But if you think about it, none of that was known to Joseph as we read of him in Genesis 37. Just think about it. Genesis 37, God isn't mentioned. God isn't heard of directly, the voice of God. God actually, his presence is not seen in that chapter. But the truth is, God is active everywhere in that chapter, and God is active in all that takes place. We know that because we have the rest of the story. But Joseph didn't. He'd only know that as he looked back. The fact is, in each of our lives, there are many hours, maybe even days, when, if we're honest, God's active presence in our lives is not felt. Maybe it's not seen. To outsiders, the circumstances that Joseph experienced, well, God did not appear to be involved. They wouldn't have thought, oh, this is God at work. They'd have had, in one sense, no reason to think that. To those watching us, they won't think that the changes in direction in our lives, whether they be subtle or very obvious, they're brought about by God. But it's important we recognise that God is at work in our lives every moment of every day, whether we realise it or not. Perhaps the fact we forget that causes us to make many decisions without really seeking the Lord's leading. One writer said this: made by God, we ignore him. Provided for by him, we forget him. Loved by God, we don't return the compliment. We forget that God is actively involved in our lives every moment of every day. And we need to remember that God is always at work in our lives. Just looking at these 11 verses, any dream will do, I've called it. It's about dreams, isn't it? The story begins with this real animosity towards Joseph. He's a 17-year-old lad. His brothers are obviously quite a bit older than him. Some of them will be a lot older than him. This jealousy is quickly, I suppose, made worse, compounded by the infamous gift from Jacob, his father, to Joseph, this coat of many colours. Might have been richly ornamented, it might just simply meant it was a coat with long sleeves, whatever, but it stuck out, it was a symbol of favouritism. But it didn't just infer favouritism, that would have been bad enough. It also inferred status as well. It was almost, I suppose, like saying Jacob is part of the management, you lot are part of the workers. And the implication, of course, went further than that, that there may be inheritance issues here as well. Whatever it was, this coat was very clearly a statement to the brothers, here is Daddy's boy. Here is Daddy's favourite. And the result, at one level, understandably, the brothers really struggled with it. In fact, they hated him. Now, whether or not it was Joseph's fault that he was his father's favourite, in one sense, is besides the point. There's a sense in which it wasn't his fault, stand from who his mum was. But they hated him. And of course, that was just one of the reasons. You know, the brothers had no doubt heard that their younger brother, Joseph, he'd brought a bad report to their father about him, about them. Now, some people would suggest that this was a character flaw in Joseph. He was like the school snitch, the one who always runs to teacher. He was the family snitch, the one that always runs to dad. I have to say, in the overall, I don't think he was that. I think it's unfair to paint him in that light. The fact is, the brothers were a right bunch. I mentioned later that they did some terrible things. In fact, Reuben, one of them, he'd slept with one of his father's concubines. Simeon and Levi, they'd gone and slaughtered a whole group of men, a whole tribe who defiled their sister. Others, they did some terrible things. They weren't the sort of family you wanted to be associated with. But the most important and perhaps the most significant thing in this section is Joseph's dreams. Remember, God didn't appear in this section. Joseph would not necessarily, or for that matter, for any reason, have thought his dream was a message from God. It was, but at the time he wouldn't necessarily have realised that. God's voice may not be heard audibly, or God may not be seen in the actions that occur. But that does not mean that God is not speaking, or God is not revealing himself or his plan in the circumstances that are happening. It's important we remember God is always and everywhere at work. Years later, many years later, this family would look back and they'd recall these dreams. They'd recall what they pointed towards. Maybe even the brothers recorded what they said. And they would have seen that God in fact was at work. God in fact was revealing his plan through these dreams. Through, as they perceived, their precocious little brother. Remember, Joseph hadn't had the experiences that some of his, say, ancestors had. Remember Abraham, he had that mysterious, that occasion when there were those mysterious visitors came along, and he realised that it was God himself visiting him. Isaac, he had the advantage of that ladder leading up to heaven. Jacob, Joseph's father, had that all-night wrestling match. Joseph didn't have any of those things. Joseph had to go through life trusting God when God almost appeared to be unseen and apparently silent. There was nothing in the dreams and there was nothing in the immediate later events to say that that was from God. It was only with hindsight, many years down the line, that Joseph was able, we may say, to add two and two together, and certainly the brothers. Two dreams. The first one probably hints at the famine that was going to take place in Egypt some 20 years down the line. It was going to befall the whole area. It was going to have an impact upon Canaan itself. The brothers at one level certainly recognise what the implications of this dream might be, and they hate the idea of it. Are you saying, Joseph, little brother, that one day we're going to bow down before you and worship you? Don't be daft. That's not going to happen. And then the second one goes even further. Joseph, are you even suggesting, not just us, but mum and dad as well, never, are going to come and bow down before you? They didn't like him before. The coat made it worse, the bad reports made it worse, wiped off the scale the hatred they felt towards him. But of course, it was pointing towards the time when Joseph and the family subsequently would be in Egypt. 23, 24 years down the line from that. Now, it's often suggested that Joseph was wrong to share his dreams. That he was wrong to turn up in that coat. Well, it may have been naive, and it may have been a bit tactless to turn up in the coat, a symbol of the favouritism, and also to blurt out the dreams. I have to say, Scripture doesn't say that God was displeased with Joseph. Perhaps the finger ought to point more at the brothers. All we can say with certain is that a number of years later in Egypt, the fact that Joseph had told his father and his brothers these dreams meant that they could look back and they could see that God had been working his plan through them over all those years. The sharing of those dreams, in one sense, was the proof of what God had done. That God had a plan and that he was fulfilling it. Briefly, just some points of application. Time's nearly up. I'll just mention two. Joseph appears as a young man, doesn't he? Joseph appears as a young man who, on the face of it, appears to be pretty insensitive to all those that are around him. He seems to be lacking basic social skills. Now, maybe that's something we perhaps need to think about ourselves as well. Maybe we fall into that category here, where we can look back at our lives and we can see certain things in our lives, maybe as children. And we can trace certain issues back that we have now, certain character traits that perhaps aren't ideal. And we can trace them back to, well, childhood events or teenage events, things that have impacted upon us, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's being cosseted by, may say, an overloving parent, or whether it's to do with neglect or whatever. For Joseph, it was his mother died, he was cosseted by his father. But let me say that the lessons of the book of Genesis keep reminding us that God is the sovereign God. That things in all our lives don't just happen by chance. The good or the bad don't just happen by chance. God is in control of our lives right from that moment of conception. Think about the bunch. What a bunch God had used up to now. Abraham from the land of idolatry. And then think about some of the things Abraham did. How he went his own way. How he disobeyed God. But God persevered. God used him. God worked his plan out. He was a piece in the jigsaw. Think about Isaac with his clear favouritism in his family. Think about Jacob with his scheming with his mother to get the birthright. And then the favouritism that he used. Think about Joseph and all the inadequacies that there were in Joseph as a teenager and as a young adult. Joseph's upbringing was flawed. As had his dad's and so on. But God is wise, and God is loving, and God is gracious, and God is able to use us as he used them, if we may say, in spite of our experiences, and God is able to mould us as he moulded those men for use in his service. And secondly, and as you read through the book of Joseph, one of the things you will see is many, many pictures and illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years later, crowds viewed a truly perfect son. A son who was without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, as brash and arrogant. That was due to the claims he made. Remember Joseph's claims? Maybe he was wrong to say, maybe he wasn't. The Lord Jesus certainly wasn't wrong to make the claims he said. He was humble, but he was telling the truth. But they were viewed as brash, as arrogant. Some were jealous of him. Many didn't like him. Many didn't like the way he exposed the rottenness of their behaviour. They didn't like the fact that the Lord Jesus told them that one day every single person will bow down before him and they will recognise who he really is, that he is God. See, lots of comparisons and pictures between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. In fact, when it came to the Lord Jesus, they hated him so much they handed him over to Herod and to Pilate, and they managed to have him put to death. But just as we said last week, and as we've said earlier, God was in control of everything that happened. God was in control of everything that happened in Joseph's life, and God was in control of everything that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. God was in control of everything that happened to Joseph because he was going to save his family. God was in control of everything in the life of the Lord Jesus because he was going to save his family, the Christian family. The Bible's clear. It was God's plan for Joseph. The Bible is clear. It was God's plan for the Lord Jesus to be hated, to be rejected. In the case of the Lord Jesus, not to be sold into slavery, but to be killed on a cross. And while he was on that cross, to take the punishment for all the rottenness in me and you, and to pay the penalty that we deserved. It was God's plan that the Lord Jesus should rise from the dead, that he should ascend to heaven, and that he should be the ruler that one day every knee will bow before. Joseph was sent into Egypt to save his family. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save his family. To save people like Joseph. To save people like his rotten brothers. He came into the world to save people like you and me. That's the immense mercy of God. And that's the power of God to save people. To save people through Joseph physically and spiritually. To save people through the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. For the forgiveness of their sins. That's the immense mercy of God. That's also the power of God. And I want to urge people here to examine themselves as to whether or not they've ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. As to whether or not they've ever looked to Jesus, turned to Jesus, put their trust in the Lord Jesus, as that old Methodist minister said to Spurgeon that winter's morning. That's what the Bible says to us, each one of us. Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, turn to Him. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Make sure you're part of that very special family. God's family. But that's the only reason the Lord Jesus came, isn't it? To establish a family for Himself. A family of those whom He would die for. A family of those whom He would rise for. A family of those He would come and return for and take to be with Himself. God's family. Because God is a God who saves. Amen. Stand and sing our last song together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word.